Phil for the kind words, and it is always good to be back, and I'm glad that I can be here. Actually, Reverend Law invited me to come to preach three times before I leave for Hong Kong at the end of August. And usually whenever I come to preach in the Cantonese worship, then alternately I preach in the English worship as well as the Mandarin service. As a matter of fact, I prefer to preach in the English service, because even though my English is not that great, but it is better than my Mandarin. But anyhow, you know, I'm glad to be here, and I'm sorry that just now, in the middle of the singspiration, I need to sit down because after preaching in the morning service, I feel a little tired, and I know that I need to stand for at least half an hour, and so, you know, I better just sit down and let my legs have some rest. It is great, and I'm glad that I see many of you who I know, and some of you I don't. But at any rate, it is just good that you can worship together. And if I could go to my PowerPoint, and this is already almost the end of January, and we have to wait for another 11 months before we know who will be the person of the year in 2015. But for some of us, we might be aware that the person of the year in 2013 is Pope Francis. And it is interesting to note that at that time, he has been a pope for less than a year. And what made him, you know, the person of the year? He recently visited Philippines. And if you look at this visit, there are a few instances that might give us the answer. In Philippines, he held the largest papal mass in history, attended by 6 million people. And he also braved a tropical storm to go to a place where Typhoon Haiyan swept Philippines 14 months ago. And he acknowledged that they spared and promised that, thanks for the love of Jesus and Mary, they were not alone. But the most moving moment was when he was visiting a university. A 12-year-old girl asked him a tearful question. And that 12-year-old girl used to be a street prostitute. She asked him this question: why God allows suffering? And he answered, certain realities in life can only be seen through eyes cleansed by tears. And that might be the reason why we should listen to him when he recently said that in the communication Sunday of the Catholic Church, that we should put down our cell phones, put down our iPads, and talk person to person more to our family members. I don't know whether he would be an example that we should follow in this year. But I'd like to draw your attention to four groups of people in might be one of the most popular miracles recorded in the Bible. It was because this miracle was recorded in all four Gospels. And at least four groups of people could be found in these miracles. Now, of course, when we look at these familiar miracles, we can look at it in different ways. Some people look at it not so much as a miracle, but as something that reminds us of the sacrament of Holy Communion. Because if you look at the wording, it was recorded Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated. Now the wording seems very familiar to the installations of the Holy Ordinance of the Holy Eucharist, or the Last Supper. And so some people said that basically this was not so much a miracle, but rather only a small bite of the bread out of those five loaves were distributed. And the 5,000 men each got a bite as a foretaste of the Holy Communion. Some saw it that way. The second way of looking at this miracle was basically this was not so much a miracle, but only a change of heart, not so much a change of the quantity of the bread and the fish. You know, some authors argue that it was inconceivable, or it was hard to imagine that 5,000 men just rushed to see Jesus, hear him talk, and let their sickness be healed without bringing any food. It was inconceivable that only a small boy, a small lad, you know, brought along with him five loaves and two fishes. But however, when this small boy brought it up, brought the five loaves and two fishes to Jesus, then everyone who brought it, who brought the food, was embarrassed and took them out and ate the food by themselves or even share it with others. Now, I don't know how or what do you think about these two explanations. It is definitely possible that some intentional sacramental flavor was brought into the miracle by Jesus' words. I won't deny it. And it is definitely unimaginable that only the little lad brought his food. However, these two speculations should not be, on the other hand, gave us enough ground to deny that a literal miracle did indeed happen. A miracle from lack to enough actually happened. A miracle from scarcity to abundance actually happened. Because if we look at the record, those people did sit down. Those people did receive food. And those food did remain and have 12 baskets food of the remains. Well, after all, Jesus is the master of quantity. So let us really look at this miracle as a miracle. And also look at the people involved in these miracles. Let us look at them one by one and see who are, if any, some of them might be our examples this year. Now, first we look at the crowd. I call them the seeking crowd. You know, when we look at Luke chapter 9, verse 10, we were told that this miracle happened in Bethsaida. Jesus originally was at Capernaum before he went to Bethsaida. And he took a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida was on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was on the west side. So usually it took about, well, maybe 4 hours if the wind was cooperating, you know, for the trip. And it was told that, you know, it said that, you know, in verse 4 of John chapter 6, the Jewish Passover festival was, what do you think about the word? Was near. okay? was near. I'm sorry. That for some reason he cut it out, okay? But anyway, and that route was the usual route for most Jews, especially the Jewish man who need to go to Jerusalem for the Passover, you know, to go through. So actually those men knowing that, or those people knowing that Jesus was going to Bethsaida from Capernaum, so those people from Capernaum crossed the lake, you know, on the north side, taking a trip of almost double the time that the boat need to take, and arrive, some of them, even earlier, before Jesus did. So they must be running. They must be really trying their best to catch up with Jesus before Jesus and his disciples arrive in Bethsaida. And that's why I call them the seeking crowd. Now, Jesus wants to be alone from the crowd, but it is hard to be alone because the crowd was a seeking crowd. They even, and many of them, got ahead of Jesus. They were seeking because they went to Jesus voluntarily. Nobody gave them a phone call. Of course, there was no phone at the time. Nobody forced them to do anything. Nobody really gave them a pamphlet. And their friends did not really just ask, hey, come on, let's go. They were seeking because they even brought their children with them. And Mark 6:44 recorded the number of men were 5,000. And, you know, you can expect a crowd of maybe at least, you know, 10,000 there, including the women and the children. They were seeking because they wanted to listen to Jesus. You know, they forgot it was going to be dark. And many of them, I would say most of them, I won't dare to say all of them, forgot that it was very hard to buy food at that particular wilderness where Jesus was. They forgot their comfort because they want to seek Jesus. They want to listen to Jesus. Now, of course, there were some who went there and want to be healed by Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And what did they get? Of course, some who were sick got a healing from Jesus. And most important, when Jesus saw them, Jesus had compassion on them. And also Jesus not only healed them, but started to teach them. And after finished teaching, Jesus also wants to make sure not only their souls are being filled, but their bodies are being fed. Jesus gave them and also gave us what we were searching for, and more than what we were searching for. The key, rather, to us is, are we really searching? How willing that we are listening to Jesus? You know, sometimes our purpose in life, our desire in life, or even our success in life depends on our incentives. You know, I read an old fable about a dog that boasts of his ability as a runner. You know, he said to his colleagues, he said to his peers, you know, I can outrun any prey that I want to chase. And then one time, he chased a rabbit, but failed to catch it. The other dogs ridiculed him, you know, because he used to boast. And you know what he answered? He said, you must remember one thing, that the rabbit was running for his life, while I was only running for my dinner. That was the difference. The incentive that we have, desires how much and what we get. Are we seeking seek or seeking for the Lord this coming year? Now let us look at the second group of people. I call them the suspicious disciples. And actually, if you look at the Gospel of John, you know, a person was being singled out. Philip was being singled out, you know, by Jesus. Now, of course, you know, if you look at the other records, basically all the disciples were questions, were asked by Jesus, you know, where, you know, shall we buy bread for those people? A question by Jesus to go to buy or prepare food, you know, for this group of people. But in the Gospel of John, you know, Philip was being singled out. You may ask, you know, why single out Philip? You know, why single out? Of course, I'm sure that, you know, all the disciples were there, but John specifically mentioned Philip. And Philip answered, and Philip was asked, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now some scholars told us, and actually it was recorded earlier in other gospel, that Philip basically came from Bethsaida. So that might be the reason why he was singled out. But on the other hand, besides Philip, Peter and Andrew also came from Bethsaida. So why not Philip? So why Philip only was singled out and not Peter or Andrew? And would even said that, you know, it might be because of the task of Philip. And some scholars, you know, told us that, now that might only be a speculation. While Judas was taking care of the money, the financial side of the group, Philip was assigned to take care of the material side of the group. So he was more or less to prepare the food, things like that, for the group. I mean, for the disciples. So that might be the reason why Philip was singled out. But on the other hand, if we really look deeper into the Bible and try to find more about Philip, we realize that Philip was a very practical and pragmatic guy. You know, when Jesus talked to Philip, Jesus went to find Nathanael and asked him to come to see Jesus, because he said to Nathanael, okay, we found the Messiah. And then Nathanael said, where did this guy come from? From Nazareth. You know, how can anything good come out from Nazareth? And then what Philip said, you come and see yourself. So he's a very practical guy. Now, not only that, and when Jesus said that, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you would know my Father as well. You know what did Philip answer? Philip said, show me the way. Show me the way, Lord. So Philip is a very practical man. Don't talk that much. Just show me some actions. So that's why he answered. You ask me where? Where shall we buy some food for all this group of people? The question, Lord, Rabbi, Jesus, teacher, master, is not where. The issue is how. It would take more than half a year wages. Half a year wages to buy enough food, bread for each one to have a bite. Only to have a bite doesn't mean that you would really feel them. Of course, in other passage, it recorded it's 8 months wages. 8 months wages. A very practical person. We should be practical, but sometimes we are too practical. Up to a point that we don't believe in the Lord enough. You know, the tax season is coming. you know, before the end of April, your father, your mother, or both of them need to file in tax. Or some of you, you might need to file yourself. You know, there's a slogan for an accounting firm which runs like this. In God we trust, all others we audit. You know, this is a very good slogan in our lives too. In God we trust, all others we audit. But many times, too often, we put more trust on people. The people that we should audit. Now, I'm using that in a very positive sense. I'm not saying that we should have to audit everyone. But many times we just trust people more than we trust God. We are too suspicious. We are too pragmatic. We are too practical. Let us look at the third person that we might like to be an example. I call him the selfless boy. Now, we were not told explicitly how the boy gave up or gave out the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, I hope the disciples had not really tricked or even threatened this little boy or this poor little boy to give up his meal. Well, I don't think this is the case, don't you? Because after all, for the disciples' side, even I gave this 5 loaves and 2 fishes from this little lad, little boy, it didn't help anyway. So why force him to give it up? So I got the impression, I got the perception, which I can argue pretty strongly that I think it was the good intention and even the sacrificial and selfless and even impractical, totally think, oh, by giving up that, I may be able to help. But definitely, I don't think that he realized that by giving up that small amount, he would be able to help the whole group. At the most, he might be hoping that at least I can share with Jesus. And Jesus can remember me. Now, I don't know how he thinks. I don't know how this little boy thinks. But I really don't think that he would imagine that by giving up this 5 loaves and 2 fish, I can fill the crowd. I can be the one that made a miracle that would be recorded in all 4 Gospels. But he simply just gave it up. Why does the church grow? Because some Christians are willing to give up. When they give up that small amount of faith, whether that is money, whether that is time, whether that is talent, whether that is their meager efforts, they do not know that it would bring such an explosive effect to the church. You know, once there was a little girl who went to church for the first time. After the service, she was asked which part of the service she liked best. She answered the part when they passed around the basket. Okay, you know, for us, it's a bag, of the offering bag. But for many churches, especially in Caucasian churches, it was a basket. And then you could just put money in. And then he said, that was the best part because I could take some money out from there. What do you do when you come to church? You take things out from the church? Or you contribute to the church? What do you do after you leave the church? If you take things out from the church, then you contribute those things to your neighborhood, to your community, to your school, among your neighbors, among your colleagues, among your friends and classmates. Last but not least, of course, is the serving Christ. You know, we just look at the seeking crowd, the suspicious disciples, the selfless boy, and definitely we need to look at the serving Christ. You know, Jesus was seeking a time to be alone, a well-deserved relaxation, retreat from the crowd. He need rest. He needed to take a rest. And not only that, if you look at Matthew, before that, John the Baptist was beheaded. It was never wise to just go or jump into danger. So, you know, Christ did not do that. So he took away the disciples, asked them to be with him, and then went to the wilderness, traveled by boat, and tried to be alone. You know, he was supposedly going to that wilderness to take a retreat or even a vacation in the modern sense of the word. But when there was a need, Jesus was willing to give away, you know, his own plan and immediately met the need. You know, from Mark chapter 6, verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, the word compassion was used. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Now the crowd was not expect to be there. You would say, as much as you were seeking, but still give the other person a break. Let Jesus have some rest. But despite of their inconsideration, Jesus had compassion on them. Because Jesus had a heart for service. You know, A.W. Tozer once said, whatever is done without heart is done in the dark. No matter how scriptural it may appear to be. I don't know whether you agree with this. You know, people look from the outside, but God looks within. The serving Jesus teaches the prerequisite of serving is a heart or a love for people. The serving Jesus also teaches the pattern of serving. You know, he asked the disciples and asked them to ask the crowd to sit in a pattern, 50s in a row and hundreds in a row. So if we serve, we need to serve orderly, with patterns, with tactics. Not only that, he distributed the load to them. And not only that, he did not waste anything. He asked the disciples to collect all the waste. And 12 baskets full of waste were being collected. Leftovers, maybe I shouldn't use the word waste, were being collected. Now, of course, the interesting question was, who should get those 12 baskets? Right? Who should get those 12 baskets? From an investment point of view, they should go back to who? The little boy, right? It starts with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Even though I would imagine some of them, you know, were not necessarily, okay, all changed by Jesus. I'm sure that some did bring some food. But still, the majority of the food, the majority of leftover, the bulk of the leftovers, you know, start from 5 loaves and 2 fishes, which was owned by the little lad. So, the boy got the 12 baskets full. Now, but on the other hand, that word basket actually denotes the bag carried by a man as he traveled afar. So, 12 baskets, I would imagine that those bags or those baskets belong to the disciples. So, unless the boy had a large, you know, a bag by himself, he might not be able to take those leftovers. So those basket of food or baskets of leftover should go to the disciples. But whoever it goes to, that's not important. Jesus, when he worked on miracles, he worked it out with a pattern. And he did it distributively. And he also have leftovers. Leftover for those who were willing to give up his or her part. Serving Jesus. As we look at these four groups of people, maybe we are reminded of the person of the year of 2014. You know, I was here this morning around 8:15, 8:20, and then Pastor Reverend Xavier Law was here, you know, greeting people. He tried to shake my hands, and I deliberately withdrew my hand. You know, because I kind of feel that, you know, he just come back from Africa, then maybe it is not the best interest for me to shake his hand. No, I'm just kidding you, okay? I did shake his hand, okay? But anyway, as I watched, you know, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, 60 Minutes, about, you know, the episode describing the Ebola, some of the doctors, some of the nurses that went far to the dark continent, the black continent of Africa, to different countries, to different cities, to different villages. And when they were introduced, when they were interviewed, some of them graduated from Johns Hopkins. Some of them graduated from Stanford. All of them had professional trainings in the higher educational institutes in the West. And yet, besides the missionaries, many of them went there as professionals, helping them. And no wonder the fighters of Ebola were nominated and selected as the people of the year. Well, we may not be trained in that field, but there may be a lot of virus. There may be a lot of spiritual Ebola. There may be a lot of moral decline around us. There may be a lot of leads in the church. There may be a lot of things we should do. And there might be, out of these four groups of people, that you should find one that you should imitate. Maybe to Christ is too high profile. Of course, we all should imitate Christ. All should imitate his service attitude, but maybe it's too high. Then maybe just a little boy who is willing to give up his 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You are more than willing to give up a little bit of your money, a little bit of your efforts to put in maybe the Samaritan purse or the shoebox in Christmas. Or start now and consider and think and even save some money for that project. Or you might like to give up your practicality of seeing things as they are, but not seeing things as they could become. Or you, if you already give up your devotion, start reading your Bible and try to do it every day and try to seek the Lord faithfully, diligently in 2015. Let us pray. Our dear Father, we want to thank you for who you are, because you are always someone that would inspire us. And today, from the records of this miracle, I pray that our hearts will be moved. Our will can be enlightened, and our actions can be fast as we try to think, who should we imitate? Who can be our examples in our spiritual journey in this coming months, in this coming year, and in the days to come? Help us to know how to search you more diligently, to give up our practical thinkings and believe more in you and trust in you. And help us to give up what we cannot keep for something that is beneficial to others. And help us have the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.